So how many people are all ready for Christmas? A couple, okay. Gifts bought and wrapped, house decorated, cards sent, food baked, people picked up at the airport, just all of these things. If you ask some people, you know, what kind of a season is Christmas, maybe on a day like today you'd think it's a season of being busy. It's a season of stress. But I think otherwise, you think in other terms. You think of Christmas as being a season of giving. And some people will point to John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave. Christmas is a season of giving. Others will say that it's a season of joy. The angel spoke to the shepherds and announced, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." So we sing joy to the world, and Christmas being a season of joy. Still others will say it's a season of peace. The angel choir sings, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." In Luke chapter 2. And so we think of Christmas as being a season of peace. Now, these are all taken from isolated passages of Scripture, but what I want to do today is kind of look at the Christmas story as a whole through various places in the Word, and I want us to see how Christmas is a season of faithfulness, how God reveals his faithfulness to various participants in the Christmas story, and through that, I think we can come away with the assurance that God is faithful to us as well. First of all, let's think about Joseph and Mary and how God displayed his faithfulness to them by provision. And there we are. Good job, Gifford. It says, "Now in those days," in Luke chapter 2, "a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken in all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So let's stop there a second. Caesar Augustus declares that the whole world will be enrolled in a census, and there was this taxation thing that went along with it. And so people were to return to their ancestral home and register and pay a tax. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this was just something that the men set out to do, that women and children didn't travel along. They stayed at home and tended the house. And the men set out to register for the family and pay the tax. So Mary's presence on this journey would be somewhat unique. There weren't a lot of other ladies on the road traveling at this time of year. Because Mary was soon to give birth, it was a little challenging traveling. And so Mary and Joseph arrive later than most people in Bethlehem. They arrive at the inn, and there is no room. Now, when you think of the inn and Mary and Joseph traveling, you think maybe more like a hotel, like a Holiday Inn. It was not. If the hotel is at one extreme, this was closer to a pub, a tavern. A place where people would gather, and many people had gathered at this time of year. Perhaps there were individual rooms, but most likely it was just one large open room. And all the men who had traveled to Bethlehem to register had their mats spread out on the floor and were sleeping, staying there, waiting to register and travel back home. It was a crowded place. And so Joseph and very pregnant Mary arrive in the inn because that's where people would gather to travel, and they see this room full of guys. The innkeeper sees them and says, "No, this is not a good place for you to stay." And so either he or someone else shows them to a stable. Now, a stable was just a room that was added on to the side of the house where people kept their animals. And whether it was the innkeeper's stable or someone else, it was nearby and it was a private place. It was quiet. If you were Mary, where would you rather give birth? In a room full of men that you've never met before? Or in a stable where it's just your husband and perhaps the wife of the owner? If I was Mary, I'd choose the stable every day. But so many times we think of, oh, there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was born in the stable. This is God. This is second best. It is first best. This was the very best place that Mary could give birth in Bethlehem, because the Bible stated that that's where the Messiah was going to enter the world. And where better to give birth in a place that you're not familiar with is in a place of privacy. A place where it's just you and your husband, or perhaps a midwife, not surrounded in the inn by a bunch of people that you don't know. God provided for Mary the perfect place. So often when God provides for us, we don't look at it as perfect. We think of it as, this is some mistake. They didn't get the best because they didn't get to stay in the inn. They got the best. And when we look at God's provision for how he provides for us, God knows what we need. God provides what we need. And given time, even in retrospect, looking back at our lives, I think we can see that God knows what he's doing and provides the very best. He provided for Mary with a stable in Bethlehem. Now think about Matthew. Oh, excuse me. That's where it's wrapped. Think about Joseph in Matthew. You can think about what Matthew wrote. So it talks about after Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple. They officially named him, most likely had him circumcised there. They gave the offering either at that point or at 41 days later. And then it says that they returned home to Nazareth. And so then we read about the wise men, and we reinforced last week that we don't know that there were three wise men, but there were wise men that brought gifts. But I believe that the scene now shifts to Nazareth, and it says that after coming into the house, talking about the wise men, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. So, if you will, join me in shifting scenes up to Nazareth now, where Mary and Joseph live. And one day, Mary and the baby Jesus are home by themselves. We don't know where Joseph was. He maybe was out at work. He was not at home. But the wise men show up. And they show up and they enter the house. They fall on the ground. They worship Jesus and they give him presents. They give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we talked with the kids about the significance of those last week. And then they leave. It says, after having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And so these guys show up unannounced, unexpected, and they bring these lavish gifts. They worship the baby and then say, okay, we got to go. See you later. And they're gone. Joseph comes home from work. And Mary has got this wonderful story. Joseph, you wouldn't believe it. These wise men came from the east, and look what they left us, and they worshiped Jesus, and it was like the most amazing thing. And Joseph is, I'm sure, stunned when he hears about it. But that night, or shortly thereafter, God warns Joseph in a dream, Joseph, you need to move to Egypt. And Joseph is thinking, no, we just got back from Bethlehem, and I've got a child to raise. And he says, no, Herod is going to try to kill this baby. You've got to get out of town. Egypt is the safest place. Get going. And then God warns Joseph. He says, and stay there until I tell you it's safe to come home. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to know how long I have to stay there and when I get to come back. God, just give me a date, so that I know how to plan. But God says, no, I'll tell you when it's time. You just stay there until you hear from me again. Now, if Joseph was anything like me, or maybe I'm like Joseph, but you think, okay, how long am I going to be there? What do I need to prepare to go? How am I going to provide for my family? And then Joseph sees, wait a second, we've got gold and frankincense and myrrh. And scripture doesn't explicitly say that, but I have to believe that they took those gifts with them on the way. And they lived off of the gold and the frankincense and myrrh while they were in Egypt. They were there probably up to 2 years after Herod died, and God told Joseph, okay, now it's safe to go back home. But God provided for Joseph to support his family. He did it through some Babylonian wise men that delivered God's provision directly to their home. I mean, that's better than an Amazon package, because it didn't even get left on the front door. It got brought into the house, and it was accompanied by a worship of your child. Look how God provides. Now, sometimes God's provision is just-in-time inventory delivery. You need it, and it arrives. And I think we've had those experiences. What am I going to do? And then, whoa, there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I can do what God wants me to do. But other times, God brings things into our lives that we think, what's this for? And then only years later, we see, oh, now I get it. I remember back in 1980, we moved to Japan. And when we were there, I started studying Japanese and used it for 9 years. Came back to the States and worked for a Japanese company for a while and used it there. And then I had this long period of time where I never used Japanese. Lo and behold, here it is again. And I believe that God had me learn Japanese because he had in mind that someday I'd be at Faith Bible Church. Before going to Japan, I had construction experience. And then I went to Japan and had little opportunity to use it, but it was that experience that God used to bring us to Seattle. And it's like, oh, now I see. God takes us through experiences, and he never wastes those experiences. And the things that you're going through right now, you might feel like, why is this happening? What's God doing? I just don't see it. Tuck it away. File it under to be used again in the future. Because God provides for us. And you might be in need of something right now. And God has shown us through Mary and Joseph that he will provide what we need. But as you're waiting for that provision, look back to what God has already taken you through, because maybe he has provided it in some way that you weren't expecting already. But God is faithful, and God provides. Let's jump ahead to the wise men now and think about how God provided for them. Or did I miss a passage, Gifford, that I was going to... Oh, yes, thank you. What are these? Oh, these are notes. I wonder what they're for. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I was thinking, you guys should get this one. Who did God write this to? Or who did Paul write? Who did God through Paul give this promise to? It's right there with the number. Philippians, okay? He gave that promise to the church in Philippi. Did he give that promise to the Colossians? Did he give that promise to the Ephesians? Did he give that promise to the Romans or the Corinthians or the Thessalonians? No, it was only the Philippians that got it. And we get it too. But what was unique about the church in Philippi? They sacrificially gave to support the ministry of the spread of the gospel through Paul. Basically, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter for this most recent gift that the church had sent to him. And I believe that we can claim this promise when we too are heavily invested in the kingdom of God. when we are making our highest priority the spread of the gospel, and when we, like the Philippians, make that our highest priority, then we can claim that same promise of God's provision that He will meet all of our needs. So rather than focusing on the needs that we have and how they're going to be met, we focus on how can we be investing in the kingdom of God? How can we spread its influence throughout the world? And then we know that God will faithfully meet our needs. Mary and Joseph put themselves in a place where they were committed to God's plan, carrying it out, and God faithfully provided for them. Okay, now we can go to the wise men, and we see how they were provided direction. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east.'" Mary and Joseph have returned home. Now, for so many years, I used to have in my mind the picture of the nativity scene where you've got the shepherds and you've got Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the angel and the wise men all lined up around the manger. The wise men didn't go to the manger. It says that we read about the wise men that they entered into the house, okay? Not the stable. Where did Mary and Joseph have a house? In Nazareth. So I believe that after 8 days, Mary and Joseph went home, and that they were in Nazareth at this time that the wise men see the star. And they travel to the west and ask Herod where the baby was born, because we saw his star in the east. Now, these wise men weren't just, you know, wise men. They were astrologers. They worked for the king. Their job was to look at the stars, the heavens, the skies, to see if they could discern any movement in the stars that would indicate what was going to happen so that they could advise the king on what he should do. They were the king's astrologers. And so they're looking at the stars on a regular basis, and lo and behold, one shows up that they hadn't noticed before. Whether it was an alignment of planets, a supernatural event in the sky, a supernova of a star burning up, we don't know. But to the wise men, it looked like a star. And they connected dots that that star represents the birth of the King of the Jews. Why would they do that? Well, I think it comes back to what took place in Babylon 6 centuries earlier. During the Babylonian captivity, at the time that Babylon was the most powerful nation in the world, they conquered many, many lands, and they exiled many people into their country. And there were a vast number of Jews that were forcibly brought into Babylon, and with them they brought their scripture, they brought their traditions, they brought their dreams, including a dream of a Messiah. And from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says that out of Jacob will arise a star. It's a messianic prophecy. And so the Jews had this story, this belief that they brought with them, that when the Messiah arrives, there's going to be a star rising. So they talk about it with their neighbors in Babylon. As they're living there, the word spreads throughout the Babylonian community that the Jews have this hope. So fast forward 6 centuries, and the wise men see this star, and lo and behold, they connect in their minds the star with the story that the Jews had been telling. And they were right. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit took the word of God that had been planted in their minds, energized it to give them direction. And so they respond. It's not like the star was in Israel. It says that we saw his star in the east. Okay, we were in the east, and then we saw a star in the east, which means that we're supposed to go west. So off they go. It's not the following of the star, it's following the direction of the Holy Spirit that leads them to Jerusalem. That's why they don't go directly where Jesus was, because they figured if the king of the Jews was born it's somebody's in the capital city of Jerusalem has to know about it, so let's go there and let's talk to the king. And so they show up in Jerusalem. They come before Herod, and he said, "Where is he born? We saw his star." Well, Herod doesn't know what they're talking about, so he gets the chief priests and everybody together, and they say, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" They look in the scriptures. They come up with Micah's promise in chapter 5 that says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod then tells the Magi, "Go to Bethlehem. That's where he's born." Now, look what happens. It says that after they leave Herod, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Jump up a little bit. After hearing the king, they went their way. So the king says, go south. From Jerusalem, Bethlehem is to the south a little ways. So the king says, go south. But instead, it says that the wise men went, not the king's way, but their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And again, I believe that it's leading them north. And this time, the star provides direction. From Babylon to Jerusalem was a prompting of God, connecting the word of God that was already in their minds. And this is why it's so important for us to read the word, to study the word, to memorize the word, to meditate on the word, because when the word of God is in our minds, it's so much easier for the Holy Spirit to direct us, to lead us into what he wants us to do. Because he energizes the word of God that's been planted in our minds and in our hearts, and he directs us through his word. Get involved in a gospel journey group. Regularly put the word of God into your mind and your heart. And as you do, you are going to see the Holy Spirit leading in much easier ways. But not just that's how they got to Jerusalem. When they got to the home of Jesus, it was circumstantial. Here's the star. The circumstances align so that we follow and we're led. And sometimes God leads through circumstances as well. Things happen that just sort of hem us in so that we can only go in one direction because that's the direction God wants us to go. And he uses the immediate circumstances that we go through to do and to go where he wants us to go and wants us to do. But then you especially have to be careful that the word of God is in you as well to prevent you from letting circumstances take you in ways that God doesn't want you to go. Remember Jonah. Remember the prophet? The word of the Lord came to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh and preach against the great city. Jonah was in Israel, in the northern tribe, one of the northern tribes, and God says, go to Nineveh, which is east. What does Jonah do? He heads west to Joppa, a port city, and he finds a boat that's leaving for Tarshish, and then he gets on that ship, and we know the story that takes place after that. But Jonah could have said, no, I think, look at these circumstances. I made it safely to Joppa. I found a ship. It's got an opening on it. Oh, this must be really what God wants me to do. Well, we know that that story didn't end well for Jonah, because he violated the direct word of God that had already come to him. And if we rely on our circumstances simply to let us move us through life, if we don't have the boundaries set by the word of God, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. So again, the importance of the word of God being used to lead us and direct us. God will direct his people. He is faithful to do it. Even did it for these wise men as they attempted to find Jesus. Next, we see God's faithfulness shown to Simeon and Anna. When Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple, they run into a couple of people. The first one is a man by the name of Simeon. And we read that Simeon was an old man, but he was also righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. For years, he's had this longing in his heart that he wanted to see the Savior. And there he is. And the Holy Spirit moves him to come into contact with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he rejoices. God fulfilled the dream. Something else happened similarly to Anna. Do we have that one? The next slide, I think it is. There was a prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She'd been married, but was only married for 7 years, and her husband died. And then for decades, she'd lived as a widow, and now she's 84 years old, and she's still in the temple. She's been serving God. She's been praying. She's been fasting. She's been worshiping. And then finally, God fulfills that dream that he'd placed in her heart years before. And she, too, gets to see the Savior. The thing that we notice about Simeon and Anna is they're waiting for their dreams to be fulfilled. They don't stop worshiping and they don't stop serving. They have this longing that God has placed in their hearts, but even though it's not fulfilled, they continue to be faithful. They continue to worship. They continue to serve. And finally, God fulfills that dream. Psalms tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he will give us the desires of our heart. And so often we think of if I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to get everything that I want. But what it really says there is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God gives us desires in our hearts, things to long for. And then he fulfills those things. Has God placed a longing in your heart for something? I guarantee it will be fulfilled. It might not be fulfilled in this life, but in heaven, every need will be met. Every longing will be fulfilled. Every dream will be answered. But until we see the realization of those longings that God has placed in our hearts, don't give up worshiping. Don't give up serving. But God is faithful to bring fulfillment. Finally, see that God is faithful to us as well. Luke chapter 2, the angels say to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, but behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God gave us a Savior. What's a Savior do? Saves. Okay? I mean, it's a simple job. You know, it's not complicated. It's saviors save. We are the ones who are saved, and those who are saved are helpless. They're hopeless. Unless somebody comes in from the outside. A couple weeks ago, I was reading about a sailboat race that's a round-the-world solo race. They start in the Bay of Biscayne in France, and they sail south until they hit the Southern Ocean, that space of water between Australia and Antarctica. And they do a circumnavigation in the Southern Ocean. There was a woman who was sailing by herself in a 35-foot sailboat. I was like, wow. She pitch-poled. Anybody know what pitch-poling is? Pitch poling is you go down this really steep wave and you get going so fast that the bow hits the bottom of the wave and the back of the boat wants to keep going, but there's no place for the front of the boat to go, so it goes over the top. So you got the stern that comes over the top. She was inside the boat when she pitch poled. It broke off her mast, flooded her engine room, and she's stuck bobbing up and down. Eventually the boat turned itself up and she's stuck out in the Southern Ocean. No power, no sail, just storms. She had an emergency radio that she was able to call, and they were trying to mobilize people to her location to rescue her. But there was, I mean, apart from rescue, there was nothing that she could do. She was hopeless. Spiritually, that's what we're like before Christmas. Our sin has separated us from God. And there is nothing that we can do to fix that situation. We are spiritually pitch-poled. But rejoice, for today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior. God sees our helpless condition. That's what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God is aware of our situation. He knows our need. He knows our helplessness. And he sent us a Savior. And if God's going to go to such great lengths to rescue us from our sin, then we can know with confidence that God is also going to be faithful to provide for us what we need. He's going to be faithful to direct us through life to do what we want when we place his agenda first. And he is ultimately going to fulfill those longings that he has planted in our hearts. And with such a wonderful Savior, what more can we say than joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for rescuing us, sending out a search party, finding us in our hopeless situation, and then saving us at great cost to yourself. Help us, Father, as we celebrate Christmas and focus on a lot of different things, family, friends, presents, food, decorations. Help us not to forget that it's really all because of Jesus that we celebrate. And may he be the center of our focus, our attention, our celebration. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.